for that nice introduction. Actually, she said, what should I say? And I said, my name is Sandra and I'm from Texas, and that's good enough. They've been talking about how they chose different topics for different people based on experience, and I'm kind of like Steve Curtis was yesterday. I'm not sure how I got this topic, except I am a woman. So I guess that qualifies me there. But there's a lot of controversy in today's society over the roles of men and women in the home and in the church. But an examination of the scriptures will allow us to clarify and define the roles as God designed them in the beginning until the end of time. First, we must acknowledge God's authority and His right to define those roles. If one does not believe in God or does not accept the Bible as His word, then he or she will not understand the purpose for the male and female genders or their roles. Unfortunately, there is controversy and division among the subject, even among those who claim to believe in God and His Word. The mere fact that God is I Am, the Almighty, All-Powerful God, should be sufficient proof that He has the right to dictate to man in all matters. In addition, as the Creator and Giver of life, He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He has not left us to direct our own steps, nor do we have the right to question His decisions and judgments. God is the one who will judge man in the last day, so it would be foolish to ignore His will. From the beginning, it hath not been so. And we find in the reading in Matthew 19 that you're familiar with, and there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. That phrase, from the beginning it hath not been so, was part of Jesus' response to the Pharisees' questions about putting away. And he directs us to the creation and God's plan in the very beginning to understand God's law regarding divorce. And that implies that God's plan and His law regarding any subject can be better understood if we attain an understanding of the plan God began unfolding at the very beginning of time when He created male and female. Implicit in His response is also the concept that God's purpose and plan for men and women has not and will not change over time. A close study of His purposes for us in the very beginning can help us today in trying to apply biblical passages regarding the roles of men and women in the home and in the church. A study of some passages in Genesis and the creation is a good place to begin our study of God's plan for men and women from the beginning, even until now. And Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them into the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a helpmeet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There are several things I want to just mention that we see in this passage. First of all, God says that man needed a helper suitable for him. He also brought the animals all to Adam for him to name, and there was no suitable helper found among the animals. So God made a creature from one of Adam's ribs. So as women, we have this very special place, in that God saw that man needed a helper, and He created us especially for that role. And also notice that Adam named the creature, and she was deemed a suitable helper for him. So from the very beginning, we can see these points that are crucial to studying and understanding God's plan for men and women today. Submission is a Bible thing. Throughout the Bible, we see examples of this. In fact, there's a hierarchy of submission and responsibility in all relationships. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father for our salvation. And the Hebrew writer says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. And in Philippians 2:8, Paul writes, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Jesus gave the perfect example of submission and obedience for us to follow. God designates the head in many relationships. There are numerous commands given by Paul and Peter in regard to submission to those in leadership positions. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we read, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. In Ephesians, a parallel is drawn between the headship of Christ to the church and that of husband to wife. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But the church, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. In Colossians 1:18, we read of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Members of the local congregation are to be in subjection to the elders, according to Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Christians are to subject themselves to the government, as described at some length by Paul in Romans 13:1 through 7. Also Peter wrote, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto the governors as sent by him, for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. Paul wrote to Titus, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. Slaves are to be in subjection to their masters. Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, that we read in 1 Peter. Paul also instructs slaves. He says, exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters and to be well-pleasing to them in all things, not gainsaying nor purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The same instructions are given in Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22, and 1 Timothy 6:1. Children are to be in subjection to parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. An understanding of the theme of subjection according to the Bible is according to the position of an individual, and that helps clarify Paul's statement when he says in Galatians 3, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male or female, for ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. Some have misunderstood this passage to mean there is no order of subjection, but in light of the clear passages that we have already studied regarding subjection and leadership, it's evident that this is not the case. A closer study of the context reveals that the idea that all are equal in terms of availability of salvation and importance in God's eyes is the better interpretation. Another verse sometimes misinterpreted is in Ephesians 5:21, which says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Some claim the verse means that men must also subject themselves to women. However, there is no scripture anywhere to bear that out. Immediately after that verse, Paul goes on to specify that women are to be in subjection to men. Again, the interpretation that fits the clear passages that we have already considered is that Christians are to subject themselves to one another as befitting the roles. It is true in some sense that Christians can all submit to one another by serving one another. But the passage in Ephesians 5 is not discussing that. It's discussing the leadership roles and submission to those in leadership. Man is designated the head of woman. And I'm going to be pretty brief on this point because I think Steve covered that pretty well, and that was his topic. But in God's plan throughout the Bible, preeminence is a recurring thing. In the Old Testament, the firstborn in families receive the greater inheritance as a birthright. The New Testament teaches about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead and what that implies. Likewise, God gives as one of the reasons for man's headship or leadership the fact that he was created first. So again, going back to the very beginning in the creation, we get some insight that can help us in the passages in the New Testament. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, "But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam first was first formed, then Eve." A second reason is given in verse 14. "And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression." If God had given no reason for his choice of leadership, we would still have no right to question or change it. However, by giving reasons, he shows us that the reasons are not culturally dictated, but rooted in the very beginning of time when he created us. We know then that his choice is not for a particular age or time or culture, but for all men in all places for all time. There's nothing in the scriptures that gives any indication that God considers the secondborn inferior, nor is there any indication he considers women inferior, mentally, morally, or spiritually. He does, however, designate man as the leader in the home and the church, under Christ and God. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's pretty clear. The role of leadership carries with it a responsibility and accountability. After Adam and Eve sinned and hid in the garden, God called for Adam. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said unto him, "Where art thou?" He knew that Eve had sinned first and Adam had followed, but he questioned Adam first. The man is given the responsibility to lead and to love with a sacrificial love in a similar relationship to Christ in the church. He is to honor his wife as the weaker vessel or body. He is to cherish her, value her, and esteem her. There's much more that could be said about a man's responsibility, but of course our discussion here centers on the woman. A woman's responsibility is made much easier by a leader who follows Jesus' example, but she is responsible to God's law whether or not he leads appropriately. Woman is designated the follower. In like manner, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner aforetime the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in objection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructs women in regard to their actions and demeanor. Actually, the two are tied together because a submissive and quiet character is the root of the behavior described in this passage. A woman should dress herself in a becoming way, not drawing undue attention to herself, and she should respect her husband and his position in the home. I'm going to just pause for here for a minute to talk about the dress that we're talking about here. You know, modest dress has been a problem for many years, and I may step on a few toes here, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. You know, sometimes we think because today a lot of the styles are longer, and I appreciate that. There are some other issues that we have to deal with, and I think that we need to deal with not only ourselves but our children as they're growing up and dressing. A lot of dresses today have slits in them, and I think we need to be very careful about that. They have slits at the back, they have slits at the side, and I used to think, you know, that's no problem there as long as it doesn't go up above the knee, everything is fine. But my mother brought out a point one day that I thought was worth thinking about. And I'm not going to say that if you have a slit in your dress, that's wrong. But just think about the fact that perhaps the reason that is there, it could be because the dress is narrow and you need that little room to walk. It also could be that the designers had in mind that little glimpse to try to entice. And, you know, that's one of the things that we have to, I think, be careful about today, because a lot of it is designed that way, for that very purpose. When designers design it, they design it to be sexy in some way or another. And I think that we should be careful about that. My knees can't, another thing that's is a problem today, I think, is the snug-fitting shirts, little T-shirts that the girls wear. And, you know, we don't want to wear, like, baggy clothes that don't look nice on us, but there is a difference in that and just wearing something that's so form-fitting. And my little niece came to me one day and asked me about a sweater that she bought. She said, "Do you like the sweater? I don't really know if it fits that well." And she's a little tiny thing, and whatever she wears looks good on her. But I said to her, "Jennifer, I don't really like any of those shirts that y'all wear nowadays that are so form-fitting. So, you know, that's a pretty sweater, but I can't tell you that I like it because I don't like any of those things." And again, you know, how tight is too tight and all of that. But I just think, you know, we need to be careful and think about that. Sometimes as women, I think we don't see, you know, what's being put out there. We don't think that way, so we don't realize, I think, at times. But it's been pointed out to me, again, by my mother usually. She will make comments, and then, you know, have to stop and think about that. You know, maybe she's right about that. We need to be careful about that, I think, because there are other things besides being too short, you know, that clothes can be inappropriately worn. So going on, I was talking about the passage about dressing becomingly, and also respecting your husband and his position in the home. Remain strong in your convictions to obey the word of the Lord, even if your husband is not a Christian. And so the scriptures teach us that by a submissive attitude, you might be able to influence him to become obedient to Christ, because you've given him the example of that. In his letter to Ephesians, Paul gives the same instruction that Peter did, that women are to be in subjection to their husbands and to be respectful to him. For those who would try to minimize this teaching, the passage emphasizes the instruction by comparing the relationship of Christ and the church to the relationship between husband and wife in regard to headship and submission. In Titus 2, we have the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, in Paul's letter to Titus, instructions to women includes the command to be in subjection to their husbands. Paul here adds that improper demeanor and behavior of women could cause the word of God to be blasphemed. That emphasizes again to us the importance of following God's plan for women. Although they are in subjection to husbands, women are not slaves. God made woman as a helper suitable for man and not a slave for him. Husband and wife should work together to solve problems and to plan for the home, but she must defer to his leadership. The wife often has insight or areas of expertise which the husband does not have. That's why she's a helper for him. She can offer advice and make suggestions about a variety of matters. And a discerning husband will use his wife's special abilities as his helper rather than lording it over her and making decisions arbitrarily simply because he has the right to do so. The husband will often give the wife certain duties to fulfill as his helper. As the head, he has the right to put her in charge of handling certain financial affairs, like preparing a budget for his consideration and selecting and purchasing items and paying bills, but he's still overseeing that work, but he could designate her to do that if he so chose. So he's still the head and he oversees those activities. If women and men both understand God's plan for providing a leader for the woman and a helper for the man, they can work together in a harmonious way for the benefit of all in the home. The fact that there are so many passages that speak of the leadership of the man and the subjection of the woman makes it impossible for individuals to ignore the teaching as if it did not exist. Too often, self-importance gets in the way of listening and following God's plan. And I think we've already had some speakers talk about that, that a lot of times just selfishness gets in our way, whether we're men or women, in our roles. Men sometimes want to make sure everyone knows they are in charge, so they are condescending and harsh to the woman God has given as a helper. Perhaps this is why Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Women sometimes think that submitting makes them inferior, so they want everyone to know the man is not their boss, to tell her every little thing she must do. When those things happen, God's plan for the roles of men and women does not work effectively. Those who do not want to follow God's word must find some way to discount it. They may try to use the verses in Galatians 3:28 and Ephesians 5:21, as I mentioned earlier. They use human reasoning to declare that women are as smart as men and some are as strong as men. Therefore, God could not have intended for her to be in subjection throughout time. If we understand the concepts behind God's commands, we can apply them better and recognize the traps set by those who refuse to submit to God as our Creator. Two important concepts regarding men and women and their roles are: God's choice of man for leader was rooted in the very creation, not in one which is more or less intelligent. Who's smarter? Who's stronger? Headship does not infer superiority. Jesus is equal with the Father, and he willingly submitted to the Father. If we can remember those concepts as we apply the passages regarding the roles of men and women, we'll have a little less difficulty following God's plan. But not only are women to be in subjection to their husbands at home, but they are to be submissive to the leadership of the men in the church. Women are instructed to keep silence in the church. "As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul gives similar instruction in his letter to Timothy. "Let a woman learn in quietness, with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness." When we understand the concepts we've discussed about the headship of man, it is not hard to understand this application of that principle. Women are to be keepers at home. Although woman is not the leader in the home, she has been given a very important role. We'll look at passages to give her direct instructions and those which give approved examples to follow. So if we look in Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 1, "But speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The younger man likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself an example of good works, in thy doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us." In Paul's letter to Titus, instruction is given to all different ages and genders. The women are to be respectful in demeanor and to be in subjection to their husbands. Women are also commanded to be workers at home. Their primary responsibility is to keep the home. They are to be in charge of the household under the direction of the husband. Paul says, "I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, Give no occasion to the adversary for reviling, for already some are turned after Satan, in 1 Timothy 5. Notice the work done by the worthy woman of Proverbs 31. I know we've already been studying so many of these passages this week, but I want to read that one again. A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household and her task to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and maketh strong her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh linen garments, and selleth them, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laugheth at the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, Many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. Note that this woman is trustworthy. She can be trusted to be faithful to her vows and to carry on the affairs of the home. She makes sure her household has the necessary food and proper clothing for the winter. She rises early and works late to provide for their needs. Although many women today do not sew and preserve food because clothing and food are readily available to buy, they're still responsible to see to the needs of the household for food and clothing. The worthy woman is financially responsible. She should have the skills necessary and the willingness to work to prepare healthy food for the family. That means she needs some knowledge of nutrition to see to those needs. She needs to be able to cook tasty, healthy food. And today I know we have lots of frozen dinners and prepared foods that we can buy, but very few of them have the good taste or the nutrition that the wife can prepare at home. And the ones, if they do, probably quite expensive. Scientists have found that the preservatives used in many foods today are not healthy in large quantities and should not be consumed on a daily basis. The wife and mother need some mending skills to make the best use of the clothing her family owns rather than having to throw it out for a small tear. At times when modest clothing is not readily available in the store, she needs sewing skills or the means to purchase appropriate clothing. We talked about that a while ago. We're kind of fortunate today. I think a lot of the styles are longer, so you can find, but I remember, I don't know if back in the 70s it was even possible to wear something, find something to buy that came down to your knees. Those were back when I was in high school, when the mini skirts were in fashion. And there have been other times when it's next to impossible to buy appropriate clothing. The fact that fashions of the time are not modest is not an excuse for Christians to dress immodestly. So we have to find a way. The wife is responsible to see that her children and herself have appropriate clothing, whatever that takes. I'm not saying that everyone has to know how to sew clothing, but you have to find a way to make sure your children and yourself are clothed appropriately, and your husband, of course. The worthy woman places the interests of her husband and children ahead of her own. She is supportive and unselfish with her husband's time. She watches after her children. She worketh willingly with her hands. So although she's not the family breadwinner, she may need to find ways to supplement and stretch the family income, definitely to stretch it, and sometimes even to supplement it. And I know that you know from my bio that I do work outside the home, but I was fortunate enough that when my daughter was born, I was able to stay home. That was an important something, of course, that I had been taught. And I have three sisters, and that was something important that our mother taught us, and we've put that into practice to at least stay home while the children are young. So, and I was able to do that. actually was able to teach part-time at a community college at night when my daughter was young, because I was with her all day, and then one night a week I would go over and teach, and then that would give her time with her dad, with just two of them, and they enjoyed that, and that worked well. And then, in that way, I was able to help out a little bit. My husband's always been a hard worker, but he does not have a college degree, and so his, you know, job was not, was just a regular, you know, type of labor. And so sometimes we've needed some little supplementing. The woman needs to be hardworking and organized, well prepared for the future. She trusts in God. She's compassionate, sympathetic, concerned for the needy. Her speech manifests her kindness. She dresses becomingly, and her clothing reflects her character and self-respect. She has the respect of her children and the praise of her husband, and has beauty that's not skin deep. And although we live in a different age, the principles from the passage in Proverbs have not changed. And I wrote a little modern-day rendition that is a possible way that it could look today. And it goes like this. I were the woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he shall not come to poverty because of her extravagant spending. She does good and not evil to him all the days of her life. She purchases materials and works willingly with her hands to provide items for the household. She searches for the best quality, economically priced merchandise for her family. She rises early to prepare food for her household and lay out her task for the day. She plants a garden to provide fresh produce for her family. She works hard to keep her body strong in the service of her family. She works late at night to provide for her family. She mends and sews clothing. She economizes so that she has means to give to the poor and the needy. She makes sure her family is well clothed and warm for the winter. She sews becoming clothing for herself and adorns her home with items she has crafted. Her husband is well known in the community. She supplements the family income as needed through her industriousness. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she is prepared well for her family's future. She speaks wisely and kindly to all with whom she comes in contact. She takes care of her family well and fills her time with useful endeavors. Her children and husband respect and love her. Her husband says, "You are the best wife a man could have and a wonderful mother to our children." Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears Jehovah shall be praised. Today's worthy woman does not necessarily have to provide all the homemade items. We don't always have space to plant a garden. But still, she works hard to economically provide all their family needs. It's still useful today to have some homemaking skills, because society does not always readily provide what we need, especially for modest clothing. And again, you don't have to be able to sew a complete wardrobe or anything like that. That is one of the things that my mother, having four daughters, insisted that we learn to sew and cook and can. And we have all done that with our daughters. We have five daughters between the four of us. And all of our daughters sew and cook and can, and that was important to me. My daughter is an only child, of course, and she's a bit of a tomboy and loves to be outdoors. So when she was younger, I said, "Stephanie, if you want to play sports, that's fine. If you want to raise chickens and heifers and pigs, that's fine. But you will sew and you will cook and you will can." So I insisted upon that, and it's serving her well already. She, like I said, she's just graduated from college, and she can cook, she can barbecue, she can work cows and build fence with the best of them, but she does know how to do the things that I think a woman needs to be able to do, to be ready to have her household one day and be able to manage it well. And again, everyone doesn't have to be able to sew everything, but I think that if girls are taught some sort of skills, whether it's craft sorts of things they can make for the home, just mending, I think that it kind of grounds them where they need to be. Because, you know, we all want our daughters to have an education now. You know, my daughter, I hope, someday is married and has a family, but I don't know. She may not ever find that right one, and so she may be single, so she'll need to support herself. But she has those skills that she needs, and I think that's important for us to do in spite of whatever other skills they have, like her education, that she has what she needs in the home and that she's grounded there, that she's done crafts and all of those sorts of things. But just something, whatever it takes, to kind of ground them in the home. Again, not saying everyone has to do all of those things. The examples of the worthy woman in Proverbs 31 and Lydia, the seller of purple, in Acts 16 show that women may work outside the home, but they must be very careful that they take care of the work at home first and foremost, since that is the primary responsibility God has given them. Women are to be teachers. God instructed the Israelites to teach their children continually about God's law. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. God made physical promises to them about the land they were to possess if they would keep his commandments and teach their children to do so. He reiterates these instructions in Deuteronomy 11. He has made spiritual promises to us if we keep his commandments. In the New Testament, the father is specifically given the responsibility to see that his children are taught properly, and much of that teaching is done by the mother. Again, the father is the leader, and he should be involved in that, but the mother is the one that's home with the children, so she will be doing a lot of that teaching. We're all aware of the tremendous influence a mother has on her children. Even mothers who spend relatively little time with their children wield great influence, usually to the detriment. Paul credits Timothy's mother and grandmother for teaching and providing an example in 2 Timothy 1:5, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Later in the chapter, Paul comments that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother and grandmother made sure he was well grounded in the scriptures. Mothers and grandmothers today can be an influence for good in the lives of their children and grandchildren by their example and teaching. Mothers should begin early to teach their sons about the role they will have someday as adult men, and fathers need to be also involved in the teaching and providing that example for the sons. Mothers should teach their daughters the scriptures, but they should also spend time teaching them homemaking skills they need in order to be workers at home when they have a family. And again, although it's not wrong for girls to have an education, and they might even have to support themselves, mothers should emphasize the qualities that God wants them to have as wives and mothers. And then daughters can take pride in helping out around the house. And their fathers, if they will commend them for those things that they do, will help them prepare to rule their houses one day. Grandmothers can also work with granddaughters and teach them about the Bible and teach them homemaking skills. There's a special bond between grandparents and grandchildren that can be used to full advantage in teaching godly principles and applications. They can enjoy time together learning to bake or create crafty items. And sometimes other ladies in the congregation enjoy working with girls, teaching them to crochet or knit or do some type of handwork. And again, I think that even though every wife and mother does not have to have all those skills, it's good for girls to learn some of them and experience that joy and accomplishment that comes from being able to provide something for your home with your own hands. And this is especially, I think, important in our society today when people scoff and denigrate them for wanting to fulfill God's pattern for them. Grandmothers sometimes have more time and patience to teach grandchildren about the Bible, and I don't mean on a long-term, day-by-day. That's why parents are usually a little bit younger. But sometimes they are able to take that time and patience They do tire more quickly as they're older, and they can't take over the parents' job, but they can enjoy the grandchildren and build some special bonds by spending time studying the Bible with them. And here I talk about grandmothers that might keep their grandchildren in the summer, and I want to just talk about that for a minute because that's an experience that I'm glad that my daughter has had. My mother has, of course, with four daughters, 9 grandchildren, and when they were very young, she would take the boys for a week, 5 boys, and then the girls for a week, the 4 girls. I'm sorry, I have it backwards, 4 boys, 5 girls. And she would spend the week, they had Bible study almost all day. They would just take breaks. You know, they get to go out and play for a little bit. And she just did Bible study with them. And as they got older, then she would take all 9 of them for a full week. And that's what they did for the entire week. Lots of memory work, lots of Bible study. And none of us would give anything for that experience that our kids have. And I tell people that because I think that I only have 1 child, so I mean I have too many grandchildren. But I hope that someday I'll follow her example. And I tell other people because I think that's, you know, that's something that a grandmother can do to help your grandchildren, to think about the possibility that someday you would be able to do that. It was especially easy in our family because all the children were about the same age. All 9 of them were born in the span of about 6 years. So they were all teenagers at one time, and that worked out easily in that sense. But for us to be willing, as I'm just a mother now, but one day I may be a grandmother, and you know, I want to take that example and use that because I think that even though we as parents have our responsibility teaching, they gain something, and they're close to her because of that. To this day, they're all very close to each other because they have that time together, and to her, and to my dad, my dad, their grandfather as well. And I think it's something that, you know, we could think about doing at some point in our lives. I know how beneficial it's been to our children. Currently, although one of them has had trouble from time to time, currently all 9 of them are faithful. And I think that my mother has had a part in that. There are several passages that tell us women are to be teachers. Their role in that capacity is clearly defined by Scripture. Paul tells Titus that older women are to be teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And he says in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. And that's in 1 Timothy 2. The instructions about how to dress and what demeanor women should possess fits well with her attitude of submission. The demeanor of shamefastness and quietness affects the way a woman acts and dresses. Some would contend that this passage forbids women from all teaching, but we know this is not the case from other clear passages. When the church at Jerusalem was scattered, as recorded in Acts 8, they taught the gospel wherever they went. We know that Priscilla worked with her husband Aquila in teaching Apollos more perfectly. A woman can help teach a man if she does it without teaching over or having dominion over a man, and that, of course, in a private setting. If Paul were saying that a woman is not permitted to teach at all, he would be contradicting his own writing in Titus 2:3-4, in which he instructs older women to teach the younger. So 1 Timothy 2:11-12 has to be interpreted in harmony with the clear instructions. The necessary inference is that the woman is not to teach over a man and is not to have dominion over a man. Women are responsible to teach in any capacity that does not violate that principle. To further clarify, Paul instructs, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14. In conclusion, then, women today have a challenge to meet. The culture in which we live is very worldly-minded. filled with people selfishly seeking their own pleasures. It's easy for us to become fashioned according to this world and forget our goal to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. We face challenges dealing with the effect the feminist movement has had on our society. Although it seems natural that women and men should have the same pay for the same job, that's not really the agenda of that movement. That's just a small, legitimate part of a very invasive, destructive way of thinking, leading to the complete denigration and dissolution of the home as it was designed by God. Christian women are challenged, as we work for respect in our world, to stay within God's plan. The principles of Exodus 23:2 are a valid instruction for us today. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to turn aside after a multitude to wrest justice. So no matter how many people in the world are saying those things, we need to not follow after them. Solomon's observation fits our world today as well as it did in the world of his time when he wrote, "Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." We see that everywhere we look today. And we need to also heed John's words when he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Women today need to be discerning of the philosophies put forth in our society. Many seem to be innocent on the surface, and perhaps even beneficial. But after closer inspection, we find that they lead us farther and farther from God and His Word. The feminist movement is just one of these. We must be aware of these and learn to become women who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We must teach our children and grandchildren to discern good and evil, and not be deceived by a society of which the following can be said: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Some women today are challenged to live with husbands who are immature, irresponsible, or abusive. And extra care needs to be taken with dealing with these men in a godly manner, hoping and praying for the day they will follow God's plan for them individually and in their relationship in the family. Women can cultivate the husband's faith and sense of responsibility by encouraging him to lead the family in prayer and Bible study, and praise and encourage his efforts to participate in activities of the local congregation. In 1 Samuel 25, we read of a woman who had to deal with a husband the Bible calls churlish and evil in all his doings. Abigail faced and dealt with the challenge of avoiding her husband's wrath and doing what was right. She acted in a way that befitted him in spite of his attitude. Women today who face similar challenges can read and reread this story for encouragement to continue to do right. Women who deal with men who are abusive in attitude, word, and deed can derive benefit from the instructions in Matthew 5, dealing with loving enemies. The abusive husband is an enemy to his wife, no matter how much he declares his love. Paul's letter to the Romans includes instructions that can be very helpful in this situation, as in many others. And he says in Romans 12, "Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So that's, we don't think of that necessarily in terms of our family situation, but it applies there just as it does anywhere else. If a husband is physically abusive, subjection does not mean providing cover stories for bruises, ignoring the duties of self-preservation and protection of the children. So if there is a case like that, then they need to get help from mature brethren, from qualified counselors, medical services, or whatever is necessary to protect them. If you were in here in the previous section, that was mentioned in that session as well. Both men and women will grow in character in the Christian graces as they learn to be in subjection to God and to others according to God's plan. Learning to submit as God instructs will help control the selfish, stubborn will that is at the root of our disobedience to God. And if you read the passage in 2 Peter, and I think we're about out of time, so I'm just not going to read that, but you can read that for you, of how we need to make sure that we follow that teaching. As we meet the challenge to make godly subjection a central part of our feminine character, we become better people, better wives, better mothers, and better Christians. As we live so as to make our lives a blessing to our husband and to others, we ourselves will be enriched with the blessings of God for time and eternity. Thank you.